Thanks for tuning in to the weekly message from Solid Ground Church in Lewis, Delaware. We hope that this time builds you up and helps you take your next steps in your relationship with Jesus. If we can be of any help to you, please visit us on the web at solidground.church. Now let's get to today's message from our senior pastor, Bert Miller.
Welcome to Solid Ground, where we have one goal. We want to get that song stuck in your head. And I think we're going to succeed by the end of this. Hey, guys, I'm really, really excited. We're beginning a brand new series today called Elephant in the Room. And here's kind of the thought behind all of it. There is this phrase that we use where we say, hey, there's an elephant in the room, right? And it refers to that thing that, like, it's sort of unspoken that we don't want to talk about. So maybe, you know, like you have a fight with somebody and then you see them and you don't want to talk about it. It's just kind of awkward. Have you ever been there? Don't judge me. You've been there, right? Where you have a fight and you go to the room and they're just kind of like, it's awkward. Let's not talk about the things that we said. And it's just this lingering thing. It's this elephant in the room. The same is true in spirituality, that there are these things within our faith where, you know, we try to just suppress it. We try to just, you know, hide it or whatever. We don't want to talk about these things because we think it's just a little awkward and it makes us uncomfortable. And yet those things, if they're allowed to remain, what they actually do is they kill us. They kill us spiritually. They deconstruct our relationship with God. They sap the life and energy out of us. And so what we want to do in this series is talk about some uncomfortable subjects that are pretty common. We want to talk about some elephants in the room with some Christians who are in the house today. And so our sort of theme verse for this entire thing comes from Ephesians 5:13, where the Apostle Paul writes this. He says, but everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. Meaning those things that we keep in the dark, those things that we suppress, those things that we don't want to talk about, if we bring them into the light, the most remarkable thing happens. God heals them, and he actually uses them as a testimony and a witness to the rest of the world. That basically, okay, those things that we're ashamed of, those things from our past, those things from our present that we just, for whatever reason, we feel so bad about and they make us uncomfortable. If we're willing to pull those things into the light, what God does is he redeems them, he redeems us, he transforms us, and he uses them to be a light to other people. And so, within that vein, we're going to talk about a pretty, pretty common, pretty, pretty unspoken elephant in the room today. We're going to talk about porn. And to do that, we have one of my favorite people on the planet. He is my therapist. He is the head of one of the heads of the Underground Men's Ministry, which is just sweeping up and down Delmarva and in the East Coast. I am so thankful for this man. He is a mentor. He is a man of God. And Solid Ground, would you please welcome to the stage Dr. Rob Horner.
Thank you, brother. Thank you, brother. It is good to be here, Solid Ground. One of the reasons I love this church and why I like to come visit is because I get to talk about real stuff. How many of you have been in church when you couldn't talk about real stuff? This issue of porn is not a new issue. We give it different names. You know, I'm pretty sure back in the Roman times it wasn't referred to as pornography. But I just want to talk to you a little bit about today. What makes me, quote, an expert isn't the fact that I have a PhD. It's because I am in recovery. Certain things you can't learn in a book. How many of you know that? You got to live life. So I realized driving over here from Easton this morning, I've been 25 years of my life was spent inundated with sexualized thoughts from the age of 9 to 34. I spent the last 20 years with my mind being freed and being renewed. So I've spent almost the same amount of time in my life in one way of thinking as I have another. And I praise God that he is continually renewing my mind. So we're going to talk about some things today that I know some of you are currently being affected with personally. This is your struggle. The point of this is not to call you out. It's to give you hope and give you direction. For some of you, it's within your family, maybe within your marriage, and you're frustrated and you can't talk to somebody. My purpose is to give you hope, give you somebody to talk to. There is a walk after this. I love what Pastor Bert said. God takes the things that are, I'll paraphrase what I heard. He takes the things that are ugly and he uses them for his glory. It's called redemption. Let's take a look first at just how big an issue this is, not just in this church, but worldwide. Can we bring that up first? This is kind of small to see, so let me give you some clarity here. The primary way that the pornography is transmitted today is through the internet. Now, back in my day at 9, there was no internet. I was born in 1963. There were magazines. Gentlemen's magazines is what they were called. You had to work to get to the pictures and to the stories. You had to make an effort. You had to sneak it out. You had to lie. You had to work hard to get to that particular behavior. I cannot imagine as a teenager today with the hormones running and the thoughts just exploding to be able to reach in my pocket and go there. I think we need to realize this generation has an even more challenging thing to overcome than some of us who are my age that we ever had to deal with. Here's the reality. 12% of all websites today on the internet are pornographic. That's about 25 million sites. One of my favorite guys, Josh McDowell from Campus Crusade, he has a website called One Click Away. And it's dedicated to try to help protect children and teenagers, because everywhere you're on the internet, you are one click away from pornography. Doesn't matter what page you start from. Every second, there are $3 million is being spent on pornography. Well, if it's free on the internet, where's the money come from? The money's generated because the pornography industry took a page from the cocaine and drug industry of the 80s. They said, if we flood the streets with free stuff and get them hooked, they'll buy it. And that's exactly what the pornography does. 40 million Americans are regularly visiting porn sites, regularly meaning weekly, for some daily. And this last statistic may surprise you, that 1 in 3 porn viewers now are women. See, this isn't just a guy problem. These are non-church statistics, by the way. As you see, the far one on the right, if you can see it, 70% of all men visit monthly. Now, within the church, the best statistics we have now are 45 to 50% of men within church claim, the ones who are willing to admit it, claim that they visit these sites regularly. How many of you use the internet? Okay. Almost every hand goes up. I know it sounds like a silly question. 10 years ago, less than half of you would have raised your hand. This is on us like a firestorm. And the church hasn't always had a good response. We're kind of late catching up with things. So I'm just thankful that this series is going to bring out some stuff that maybe can give you guys some hope and some help. So today we're going to look at God's word a little bit. And also, how many of you know that if you want to know the solutions to life, God has already got it figured out? See, I didn't understand that when I was growing up. I didn't grow up in a church. How many of you grew up in a church? Did they talk about pornography in church? Okay. I know some of you are laughing like, what are you talking about? What we want to do, we want to bring first, in order to know what God would like us to do, first we got to know the heart of God on a subject. Now I'm talking to you, I know some of you may not have started a relationship with Jesus yet, you're still not sure about all that, and I respect that. But I'm going to share with you the heart of God from what he says, not from what I say. Also then want to talk to you about what's the work of God. See, how many of you have asked God to take something from you that you're still hanging on to? Oh, I'm the only one. Okay, good. Okay, all right. What I mean by that is there's a lot of things we're ashamed of, we wish would change. We're asking God to do a work, but we also have to join him in that work. It's a co-laboring work. And finally, there's always the hope of God. The hope of God is always found in Jesus Christ. Does it make sense? Well, I won't even ask that because it doesn't make sense. Have you ever thought about the fact that Jesus Christ himself was tempted in all ways? That Jesus Christ himself was sexually tempted? It's not something you hear about if you grew up old Pentecostal or Catholic or whatever. They don't talk much about that. But the truth is, we do not serve a God who has not been tempted in all ways. We do not serve a high priest, is what it says in Hebrews, that has not been tempted in all ways. See, that is comforting for me to know in my heart that Jesus faced some of the same thoughts, the same temptations that I face. The difference is, he found a way out. He's taught me a way out. He's taught other people a way out. We just got to get connected with God's plan on this. First, let's take a look at the heart of God through Scripture. 1 Corinthians, Paul wrote to this Corinth church. They were a mess. This Corinth church was, you know, they got the Jesus thing, that he died for their sins. They got these gifts from Pentecost. You guys have been going through Pentecost. But so Paul plants the church, and they're a mess. They're eating food off the table. It's supposed to be dedicated to God. They're marrying each other's relatives. They got some issues. So Paul brought them some meat on this issue of sexual immorality. Here's what he says in 1 Corinthians 6, starting in verse 12. He says, "All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. Food is meant for the stomach and the stomach for food, and God will destroy both one and the other. The body is not meant for sexual immorality, but for the Lord, and the Lord for the body. And God raised the Lord and will also raise us by his power. Do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. Or do you not know that he who is joined to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two will become one flesh, but he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body." Romans 1:24 goes on to say, this has been around for a long time, folks. It's not new. "Therefore, God gave them over in the sinful desires of their hearts to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. They exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served created things rather than the Creator, who is forever praised. Amen." I came from a background of some abandonment issues when I was a kid. I spoke here a couple years ago, and I remember saying, if you knew me when I was a kid, you would say, man, he has got it made. He's got his own little boat. He lives on the water. His grandma dotes over him. But there was a lot of things going on in my mind. Why my parents divorced? Why they were raising other people's kids? How come I wasn't living with them? One of the things that pornography did was introduce an escape for me at a very young age. It wasn't handed to me. I wasn't told you should read this. But when I came across it and what it did to my mind and my brain and the excitement of trying to get it and the escape that it allowed me, literally trained me how to think. And the stories that I read trained me how to think of women, and sexualizing every encounter, every conversation just became sexualized because that young brain was taught, this is who women are, this is what they're for. And by the way, like your mom, you can't trust them. It's a horrible beginning. The heart of God sees sexual immorality as idolatry. See, I began to look at these images and look at this behavior as where I go when I'm angry, sad, lonely. I treated them as my God. Now, I didn't talk to anybody about this because nobody talks about it, but it became my functional God. See, the heart of God is to see this as idolatry. The heart of the enemy is to take what God created and corrupt it. Use it for your selfish pleasure. What was the last thing God created? Anybody? What was the last thing God created? Woman. I'm not saying women are better than men. I'm just saying God stopped creating after he was finished creating man and woman. And rather than worship our God, some of us have worshiped the created, and it was never intended to be. This particular, as that scripture says, this particular coping mechanism, this particular sinful escape, It sins against our own body. It's not just against other people. It also sins against ourselves. This one left me with, even though I was somewhat accomplished in other areas of my life, I was always had this guilt and this shame. And ultimately, the heart of God, as you can see, is that this is a form of slavery. The heart of God teaches us how to see something. It puts a different set of glasses on. I know how I thought about it, how I felt about it. I didn't realize that God saw me as a trapped son who was enslaved in chains to this, and he wanted to break me free. I saw him as a father who was discontented and angry with me, that if I didn't get my crap together, he would never accept me. Did any of you grow up like that? It was a lie. The heart of the enemy is always to take the truth and pervert it and to make me think I didn't deserve to be died for. It was his decision that I should live. Now, that didn't happen for a lot of years. See, I spent 9 years in counseling. I was on medication, diagnosed bipolar. I had ups and downs. I had depressions. But the one constant was when all else fails, you go back to what makes you feel good. Even though you hate it, you go back to what feels good. And that is slavery. When you want to stop and you can't. But God has a purpose even in all that. The heart of God is to bring freedom to every area of your life that is now in bondage and secrecy. He wants to bring light to it. I love the scripture, perfect, from Ephesians. He wants to bring light to it so that we can have life. Not to condemn us, but to bring us life. Galatians 5:1 says, it is for freedom that Christ died. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. It is for freedom that Christ has set us free. Stand firm then, and do not let yourselves be burdened again by a yoke of slavery. For God's people, his heart is to be a refuge and our safe place. If I keep going to porn or sexual behaviors when I'm in a bad place to make me feel better, and I'm not going to God, I can't have both. Only one of them will be my God, because I can't stand here and worship to some awesome music and around great people if in my heart I feel ashamed of what I just did last night. You can't have it both ways. But there is freedom from it. Let's talk about in that freedom the work of God for a second. The work of God, I wrote this, you know, the work of God is to sanctify us. It's to cleanse us. It's to conform us to the image of Jesus Christ. If you're a people of Jesus, that's what you signed up for. Don't know if they let you know that at the altar when you prayed, but that's what you signed up for. His intention is to conform you to smell like and look like and reflect the glory of God, because he loves you that much and he sees that potential in you. You may not see it, but that's how he sees you. The work of God in freeing from this is a divine teamwork. If you've been trying to do this by yourself, in the dark, without help, I want to say to you, you will fail. Gosh, it's quiet in here. I don't want to discourage you. I want to speak the truth to you. If you're trying to do this by yourself with your best effort, with your best fleshly effort, the flesh will never overcome the flesh. Only the spirit and the truth will overcome the flesh, and you need him to help you. Divine teamwork. Titus 2:11 says, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in this present age. You will not be able to do this without the power of the resurrecting Holy Spirit. It's not because you're not trying hard enough. And for some of you, you've been told to your face, if you wanted this, if you tried harder, you would be better by now. And that's a lie. You're bringing a knife to a gunfight. Does that make sense? You're up against a bazooka and you're standing there with a knife and you're trying hard. It's not going to work. But there is a different way. How does this maturing work? This is how we disciple. It's how we mature. Let's look at the first step. The first thing we have to do, if you know anybody who's in this or you yourself is in it, understand it's not just willpower. The first thing that's got to happen, you got to detox the brain. I can still close my eyes and remember the first picture I ever saw, the position on the front cover of the Playboy, 1972. I can still see the cover. Now, I don't know what I had for dinner last night, but I'm just saying to you. Now, the good news is the fact that I can pull it up from an old file if I really try, I'm not inspired to do anything about it. So God will renew the mind. But we have to detox from the people, the places, and the things that stir us up. I mentioned first service. I didn't go to the beach for 4 years, I think, after. I live in Easton. I'm 90 minutes away. Grew up on the water. I didn't go to the beach for the first 4 years of recovery because I couldn't take my wife and my daughter to the beach and honor my wife with my eyes. Couldn't. My brain was so inundated with the pictures and the flesh that I could not, other than putting a bag over my head, I couldn't go there. So I had to make the hard decision, know your weakness. Is it shameful and humbling that a 34-year-old man at the time can't take his family to the beach? Yes, it's sad. But it's also the beginning of recovery, to acknowledge I can't do. Clint Eastwood said, a man's got to know his limitations. He's my great theologian. I love Clint Eastwood. But detoxing the brain means we got to make this is a co-laboring of God. He will renew my mind if I will choose not to expose myself to the things that drive me or the things that taunt me or that escalate my thinking. You can't help what comes into your brain, but you can choose what to do with it. Ladies, don't be so concerned. Don't be overwhelmed by the fact that your men have all these sexual thoughts. Some of it we don't ask for. The question is, what are you doing with those thoughts? Are you putting them to rest? Are you in relationship with another man to understand, I got to grab hold of this. Am I in prayer about it? The next part of the work of God, and this is where the church is so uniquely equipped, it's in the healing of the wounds. Every addict has woundedness. This is why your own determination won't help you overcome a behavior. Because the same brain that was this messed up is the same brain trying to fix it. I think it was Einstein that said, every solution from a problem has to come from a brain that didn't create the problem. It has to come from outside to give new information in for the brain to reorganize its thoughts. The healing of the wounds, nobody ever told me that everything I experienced as a child affected, had anything to do with my sexualized thoughts and getting an improper relationship. The first 10 years of my marriage was trying to work out my stuff. Now, when I got married, there was a season when my Beth was everything I needed. In many ways, she was my little Jesus because I didn't know him then. And I thought that my little Jesus was meeting the right woman who was smart, beautiful, attractive, and best of all, she loved me. The core of every porn addict. They want to be known and they want to be loved. And I found this in one woman. But as some of you have found out, no spouse will ever be Jesus. So when my old coping mechanisms came back and I failed to honor my commitment to her, it broke her. So now I couldn't go to her to help me heal because I'm the one who broke her. Counseling, medication, undiagnosed bipolar disorder. All these things gave me information, but they didn't heal the wound that most affected me. I wanted to be loved, and I wanted to be known. I wanted to not feel ashamed. I wanted Jesus. I just didn't know his name. If we're going to do the work of healing the wounds, Jesus has his job and we have ours. First, I would say is we put up a list here, some of the things that we have to do. Let me say that. Emotional wounds plus unhealthy coping mechanisms equal addiction. I don't care if it's pornography, drugs, alcohol. If you've got unhealed emotional wounds, you will go to something to either escape the negative feeling or just to make yourself feel good. And those are two different sources, but they're for the same purpose. You want to feel different. One of the things I get to help guys get a chance to do is learn how to deal with your emotions. The ugliest word in the room, other than porn, is emotions for men. They don't want to talk about it. But if you learn to process them and deal with them, you don't have to medicate them. Because that's what porn is. It's the quick escape with long-lasting effects. You may have to go through this list. Healing the wounds could involve, it's going to involve changing some lifestyle. You got to make some changes. You may need to change. I've got guys who have changed jobs. They've sold their house. They've sold their cars. They drive to work a different place. They have made hard choices because their recovery and their healing is more important than their pride. And the guys who have made that decision, I get to see God go from ashes to beauty. New life. It may involve considering supplements, medication. 70% of those with porn addiction have issues of ADD, ADHD, which makes sense. Prefrontal cortex is where you make your decisions. Medications may be part of the solution to you starting to make better, to train your brain differently. It's not going to fix the porn, don't misunderstand me, but it will help you slow down your thinking process to where you can make better decisions. You've also got maybe consider therapy to work out some of these old issues. Every man who we talk to has emotional wounds. Most of them stem from some form of emotional abandonment as a kid. I said to first service, if I could take middle school, guys, if I could erase middle school from your memory, you'd be different men. If you didn't have the failures, the insecurities, the stuff that happened to you in middle school when you're trying to find yourself, find your identity, you would be a different human being today. And the first time the girl said no to you when you asked her out for a date, you could remove that from your memory, it would change it too. I'm just saying, these things all form, and the enemy uses it to condemn us and to steal our identity. Remember he said when pornography is or sexual immorality is a sin against yourself. The thing it did for me above all else, it stole my identity from who God intended me to be. My importance was not to be found in the value of a woman or whether she saw me as attractive. My value is the King who died for me and who made a cross and made a way for me to know him. It just took too many years for me to get that. Last couple things on the list. The work of God is renewing our mind with the truth, but that means we have to be willing to accept the truth. We have to realize that what we have learned, the way we've done things, is based on a lie. It's based on identity of who you are, what you have to earn, how good you have to be. No, it is by the grace of God that you have life. It's by the grace of God that you have new life. You can't earn it, guys. I know you hear that coming to this church, right? This is not new information. But there is this work of God that is 100% him and 100% me. It's called sanctification. My regeneration at 34 years old was 100% his work. All I had to do was surrender. But the sanctification of the last 20 years is co-laboring, divine co-laboring with God, and that is still a work in progress. My wife can give you a list. I've still got things I'm working on. The last part of the work of God we want to talk about is we have to find a way to redirect the worship. See, at its core, God sees sexual immorality as idolatry. He sees our condition as being in slavery. We're in bondage. But our choice is one of idolatry. I would go to these dark places when I was angry, lonely, felt rejected, felt like a failure. I didn't go to him. I didn't know him, but I also already assumed. I knew he was there. I just assumed if I showed up, he would condemn me. So I didn't trust him. I'm saying to you, trust him, because wherever you go to him with, he's already been there. He knows it. The heart of God, the work of God, always leads to the hope of God, who is in the person of Jesus Christ. Whatever the problem is always going to end up at the cross. The sad part is I had to spend a lot of money in education and got a PhD and all these things I was supposed to learn to have these fancy titles. And you know what? Same thing's been true since the day of Calvary. Ultimately, all answers lead to Jesus Christ. They lead to the cross. Are you going to surrender And I'm going to tell you what else you're not going to be able to do. You're not going to surrender it without help. Because some of you are so deeply entrenched. And I'll say to spouses, maybe your husbands are so deeply entrenched, they will not, they cannot do it on their own. One of the last works that I skipped over, I want to touch before the redirecting of the worship, is you got to find a partner in the journey. When this is brought into the light and you find other men who are dedicated to the same principles, the same love of God, the same I want to be free from this mentality. When you get around men who are in the same struggle and you can strengthen each other, you will find progress. But as long as you're doing it by yourself, the hope is that God is here and he's had other guys like me who have already been in the sewer. Look, the only reason he raised me up is because he wanted me to help other guys. It wasn't because I was worth saving. It's because he had a purpose for my pain. And he wants me to help other guys. So I get the joy of watching guys come back to life when their hope was lost. The hope of God is always found in the person of Jesus Christ. My favorite kind of life scripture in Isaiah 61 says, "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners." In sexual addiction and pornography issues, healing from pornography is not the deliverance from temptation. I have not met a man, and I've probably talked to more guys about this issue and more women than most guys you'll meet. I've not met a man who was delivered in a momentary prayer from the temptation of sexual sin. I think in order for that to happen for me, I would have to have a lobotomy. Just wipe out that part of my brain, which would also not allow me to enjoy the beauty of my bride. See, this isn't like other addictions. I can't just abstain from it. It's why it's very similar to food. Remember in 1 Corinthians 6, he talked about the food and the stomach, and there's so much wisdom in the Word of God. Sexual immorality like food is something that we're always going to have to manage. You can't just abstain from it. Every other addiction you can throw out the door. You can just stay away from it and still be perfectly healthy. Not food and not sexualization. You have to learn to manage it. That's why God said it's against our own body. Healing is when you can have the temptation, you can be tempted to self-medicate, you can be having a bad day, but you don't go to the dark place. That's healing. It's a process. It's not a deliverance. It's a process. I get guys sometimes come in and say, "Well, how's your week?" "Oh my gosh, I couldn't stop thinking. I had this person at work, they wore a low cut, whatever. I was trying to stay away from it and all this." Okay, brother, what did you sin? Did you self-pleasure? Did you go have an improper conversation? "Oh, no, I didn't do that." Well, praise God. You overcame temptation. See, this is one area we look for healing. We think it's, okay, I don't think about it. No, healing is when the thought comes into your head and you don't do anything with it. Does that make sense? See, it's about progress, not perfection, or at least we got to change the definition of what perfection is. You cannot help what comes into your head. Ladies, your husbands are inundated everywhere with sexualized images. Commercials, TV, walking into Target, seeing those big, stupid, whatever, I'm not going to get off on that. Unnecessary bathing suit pictures that are 20 feet tall. I don't need to see that when I'm just walking in trying to get a carton of milk or whatever, you know? It's not my fault. But I will say to you, we can do we can choose not to pursue it, and we can choose not to react to it in the same way. Healing is choosing to go to God and to other believers when I'm in a bad place, when I'm depressed or feel like I've let people down or I messed up again. Where do you go when you feel angry, lonely, depressed? Do you go to that thing? And look, for many years, that thing was not just pornography. That thing was food. food was like always there. I could go to the refrigerator late night. Nobody would see me. Y'all can't give me a hard time because you couldn't, you know, you're not there with. So I can just, it's a control thing. It's the one thing I can do that makes me feel better. And I know it has long-term effects I don't like. But for the moment, that little dopamine rush of biting in that big sandwich and, you know, y'all got your own thing. But I'm saying it's a short-term fix that causes a long-term problem. And by the grace of God, it's only been, I've had that problem since I was probably 6 years old. But by the grace of God, he's given me some freedom in not going to food in the same way he has given me freedom in not going to pornography. I'm a work in progress, folks. But you got to start somewhere. And it's because not only is it the grace of God, but because I include other people in the battle. And as you can hear, I'm pretty open to the fact that I'm not all fixed yet. You know, he had to humble me because I've often been a prideful person about that. Finally, healing is, it's more than just change in behavior. I think the church is the most equipped vessel on earth to bring healing to porn addicts. The healing of the wounds, the church has all the answers. And so often the church has only communicated behavioral. You need to change your behavior. Where this is a spiritual issue, you need to get prayed up and prayed out. You need to get delivered. They treat it as a behavioral, spiritual, not a relational. This is a relational issue. Because most porn addicts, they create a virtual reality of connecting with somebody in their imagination. It's because they don't know how to connect with people real. They just need to be taught and helped to make that connection, to be loved and to be affirmed and to learn how to love each other. Ultimately, God wants to heal us and choose and help us to choose by his power and our determination. We're going to choose light, not darkness. See, y'all are so quiet. If you're not personally struggling with this, you probably know somebody who does. And if you don't think you know anybody who's struggling with it, they're hiding it from you pretty well. Somebody in your circle of people struggles with it. So I just want to close this in prayer and hope this is the beginning of a conversation. I think Bert, you put some brochures out there. You know, I counsel folks. I have private conversations with them. I'm open to Bert giving my phone number to anybody who wants to have a private conversation with me. We'll start from there. See him for more, you know, just maybe start there. But I can tell you that the hope of God is to heal you. That's why he died. Let's pray. Father God, I pray that your voice is just speaking louder than my voice even. Father, this is something too large for us to be able to conquer on our own. But we thank you that you have provided both the Holy Spirit and the teaching within your word to teach us how to renew our mind, that our hope is not found in my behavior. It's not found in my determination. Jesus Christ, my hope is found in you. Your grace is sufficient. I ask you in the name of Jesus, by the same power that resurrected you from the dead, I ask you to resurrect the dead hearts and minds that may be here, the ones that have been struck with hopelessness and darkness because of their choices. I pray that you bring light. You will not bring condemnation, but you will bring conviction that leads to repentance and freedom. Thank you that you are good. In Jesus' name, amen.
If you decided to take your first step today in your relationship with Jesus, let us help you. Visit our website at solidground.church/firststeps.